following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptists.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
Most of us are familiar with the names of Lewis and Clark, right? But you've probably never heard of anybody named Alexander Mackenzie. Mackenzie actually led an expedition to find a route across North America to the Pacific Ocean a full 11 years before Lewis and Clark did. The only thing was he did it for Canada, not the United States. In 1793, Mackenzie and his expedition left Lake Athabasca in Saskatchewan, following a river that they thought would lead them to the Pacific Ocean. Well, it led them to an ocean, okay. Only it wasn't the Pacific, it was the Arctic. And Mackenzie was so let down that he described their route, the River of Disappointment. You ever spent some time on the River of Disappointment? Yeah. Of course, the route that Mackenzie discovered would end up paying huge dividends for Canada's fishing and trade industries. But at the time, he didn't understand that. He thought the river that he had followed had led him to failure. Have you ever pursued something that you just really, really wanted to see happen? Something you really invested yourself in, only to have a door slam in your face, only to run into a dead end? Then you know the kind of disappointment that Mackenzie felt. As people of faith, we have to keep in mind that sometimes our failures or our detours are actually part of God's plan, that God is in control of our journeys. If we have set our hearts to truly pursue the heart of God, then we have to give God the veto power over our lives. We have to put our plans and dreams on the altar. Because I'm here to tell you, what God has planned is so much better. We have to trust that He's in control of the situation and that He will lead us to where He wants us and needs us to be, even if at the time the situation we're in doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. How should you respond when God changes your plans? Well, we have a great example of that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, in the life of King David. David set his heart out to do something that he thought would bring glory to God. Only God redirected him into a way that he never expected. So let's walk our way through this very briefly, in about the next 10, 15 minutes. And let's see what David can teach us about trusting God when he steps in and changes our plans. The first thing I'd like for you to take away from this message today is this. People pursuing God's heart desire to see God taken seriously. Look at chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Now it came about that when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, then the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains." Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that's in your mind, for the Lord is with you." So after this long struggle to claim the throne and to consolidate his rule, David faced a rare window of peace and stability. And now that he had a moment to catch his breath, he had a desire to do something great for God, to build a permanent temple in Jerusalem. Now, hear me out here. David's desire to build a house for God was a good thing. It shows that David was taking God seriously. People who take God seriously want God to receive the glory that he deserves. People who don't take God seriously are more apt to treat him like an afterthought, if they even think of him at all. I'm amazed at the people who claim to know God, but they treat him like an optional accessory. I know people who treat God like a pair of earrings or a fancy watch. They put him on Sundays, but as soon as they get home, they put him back in the box and stick him in the drawer. And don't think about it until next Sunday. Hey, if you really want to know God, if you truly want to pursue the heart of God, you will pursue Him not just on Sundays, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. As a professor I know used to say, if Jesus is really in your heart, it won't take Him long to find a way to your lips. David's desire to build a house for God came from a good place. And we can't blame the prophet Nathan for endorsing David's plan enthusiastically. By the way, this is the first mention we have in the Bible of the prophet Nathan, but he goes on to be one of David's closest advisors. Like any good pastor, Nathan was thrilled that somebody in his congregation wanted to do something great for God. I mean, personally, I love it when someone in the pews comes to me with a great idea for a new outreach or a new ministry. It's true that, you know, some ideas need a little more time in the oven than others. But some of the best ministries, most effective ministries this church has been involved in over the years have come from ordinary church members who came up and said, "Pastor, I got an idea." And I tell you, I love to come alongside people to encourage them, to equip them, to help them ask, seek, and knock to determine the best way to bring that dream to fruition. I love to do that. And I know what Nathan was thinking here. David, that's a great idea. Go forth and make it happen. Nathan's reaction to David's vision was completely understandable. However, and this is the second point, people pursuing God's own heart need to leave room for God to change their plans. Sharp-eyed people are going to spot that David and Nathan both failed to do something very important before they launched into this project. Did anybody catch what it was? They didn't stop to ask God his opinion. It was such a great idea. Surely God's going to be in for this, right? There's no mention of either man stopping to ask what God desired on this matter. So David's idea may have been a good plan. The problem was it wasn't God's plan. That night, God sent word to Nathan, calling for a course correction. In the same night, in verse 4, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, "Go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Wherever I've gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?" So, can you imagine how Nathan must have felt going into the palace the next morning to say, boss, remember that endorsement I gave you last night? We need to stop and think about that a second. God questioned the need for a permanent temple. I mean, was David really the right person to build such a structure? We find out later in 2 Chronicles, that because David had been such a man of bloodshed and violence, God didn't want him to be the one to bring this about. He wanted it to be brought about by somebody who was in an era of stability. So David wasn't the right person. Has God ever needed such a structure in the past? He says, I've been moving around among my people just fine without it. Had God ever asked for such a structure? No. But here's the thing. God presented David with a better idea. In verse 8, "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following my sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you've gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you. I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again. Nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly, even from the day I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord will also declares to you, the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I'll be a father to him, he'll be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I'll correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure before me forever. Your throne will be established forever." So God reminded David, "David, I'm the one that made you. I found you in the pasture. I'm the one that put you in the palace. I have been in control of your life and your career the entire time." And God promised David some things. He promised to give David a great reputation. He promised to give David's people a secure home. He promised to give David's family a powerful legacy. God promised that, "David, you won't be the one to do it, but one of your descendants will. Your descendant will be the one to build me a permanent home, a permanent temple." God also promised, probably far beyond what David could ever have imagined, "I'm going to give your descendant a permanent dynasty, an eternal throne." God's plans are always the best plans. God sees the whole story. We only see one little piece of it. As David wrote one of his psalms, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. It's one of David's descendants would later write, commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. In this case, God's plan also had a double meaning. In the short term, God's prediction will be fulfilled by David's son, Solomon. Solomon built a glorious temple in Jerusalem for the Lord. Solomon also enjoyed a long and prosperous reign. Solomon's descendants sat on the throne of at least Jerusalem for over four centuries. But the actual fulfillment of God's promise would come far in the future. That's the way it is with a lot of God's promises in the Old Testament. There's an immediate kind of foreshadowing which foretells a fuller fulfillment later in the future. If you've read the Gospels, you know how that story played out. See, Solomon, God bless him, he started out well, but his heart became compromised. By the end of his reign, he had made a mess of things. But one would come later, descended from David, who was sitting on the throne of Israel, but not in the way most people expected. If you've read the Gospels, you know that this promise was fulfilled ultimately in Jesus. Jesus came into this world and lived the life of obedience that you and I owe to God, but always fail to give. Jesus took our guilt to the cross. He died the death you and I deserve. And then Jesus rose from the dead, both as a sign of God's approval and as an invitation for us to share in his resurrected life by faith. In Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, for this reason also, God highly exalted him, talking about Jesus, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus sits on the eternal throne. Jesus is also building God an eternal temple, not a temple made with stones, but of living people who confess their faith in the Savior that God has provided. As the apostles would teach us in the New Testament, you and I are that temple, both you individually and us collectively, as people in whom God's Spirit resides through our faith in Christ. We are God's temple. We represent God's presence in this community, in this world. Jesus is building an eternal temple, and you and I get to be part of it. We can tell from David's response that at some level, he understood this. That he understood this was not just something coming in the next generation, but this is something coming in the future. And he was blown away. Here's the thing. People who pursue God's own heart respond to God's course corrections in at least three ways that are displayed here in David's life. First, with humility. Then David, the king, went in. When Nathan told him this, notice what he does. He didn't get mad and say, Lord, I want to do something big for you. Why won't you let me do this thing for you? No, he got quiet. He went in, probably to the tabernacle where the ark was being kept, and he sat down there and was quiet before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? He expressed humility. He was humble before the Lord. Yeah, he wasn't going to get to live his plan, but he trusted God. He also was reverent. Verse 22, for this reason you are great, O Lord God. There is none like you. There is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. He gave God the weight that God deserved. He recognized God for who he really is. He expressed reverence for God and trusted in God's plan. And then thirdly, he responded in faithfulness. Verse 25, now therefore, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and his house, confirm it forever and do as you have spoken, that your name may be magnified forever by saying the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and may the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made a revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are truth, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken. With your blessing, may the house of your servant be blessed forever. David responded in faithfulness. He responded in faithfulness in the sense that David was full of faith that God would fulfill his promise. But David was also faithful in the sense that he sought to align himself with God's plan, to obey the direction that God had put before him. What part of his plan is God inviting you to join him in today? Over the years, I've learned that God's plan is always the best plan, even if it was not originally my plan. Listen to me, there's nothing sweeter than to be aligned with God's plan for our lives. And there's nothing more miserable than to try to live outside of that plan. Some of the most miserable people I have ever known are people whom God has called in some way and they have rejected them. They have rejected that call. When God comes calling, our best bet is to follow the example of David by humbling ourselves before the Lord, giving God the weight that he deserves in our lives, and submitting to him in faith. Maybe God's calling you to stop running from him and start running to him, to surrender yourself to the Savior he has provided for us in Jesus. Maybe God's calling you is to unite with his church, to seek to serve him faithfully, to be the presence of God in this community along with this body. Maybe God has called you to pursue a vision for using your gifts in some way to strengthen this church and to share the gospel in this community. I've been praying for a while about some specific needs, specific areas. I'd love to see somebody rise up to be a champion in those areas and take the ball and run with it. I'm not going to tell you what they are because I'm curious to see if God's speaking to some of you the same way I think he's speaking to me. But if God's putting a burden on your heart, come talk to me. Let's explore it. Let's ask, seek, and knock and see what happens. Maybe God's calling to you is to commit to a career of serving God vocationally in some ministry or on the mission field. However he is calling you, don't hesitate and don't deliberate. Put your plans, your dreams, and your goals on the altar and say, "Yes, Lord, here I am."
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautix.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.